Do you know, remember the theme this week, and you know, put this up on your fridge, and when you do remember, just do remember to pray for the team. Well, this morning we're going to be carrying on with our message from the disciples, entitled "Disciples' Prayer" from the Lord's Prayer. But I was thinking before I get into the thick of the message, I like to just take a step back. Now, I think every once in a while it's good to kind of just step back a little bit and kind of refocus about where we've been going and where we're going with this year. Now, as you know, some of you may know, this year the focus of our church has been on the area of missions. And so we've been encouraging and planning and building up people and sending out people to different missions trips. You know, Reverend Law went down to Africa a couple of months ago. Reverend Kim, like I said, is going off to the interior BC this week. Reverend Isaac has been to Mexico and is currently in Mexico right now. And there's been different people going off to different missions trips, and that's awesome. The other thing we've been doing, of course, is to keeping a theme with this idea of missions, we've been going through a sermon series that's got each of these. Through the sermon series, we've hit different things. You may or may not remember this, but we started off with this question: what is God's mission for His church? And we looked at that through the Gospel of Matthew. We then carried on, what does God's mission mean to me? And that's where we did the Inspired Life series as well as the study of the Book of Ruth. We just recently did this question of what is the mission of the church locally? And we looked at the Book of Colossians. And then as we're moving forward, we're going to be going, what is the mission of the church globally? And if you haven't noticed in your bulletin, you're going to see that we're going to be starting the Outflow series. That's going to be part of the Live for Mission campaign that we're doing as a church. And so that's what our focus will be. And then, of course, we're going to be ending off with the missions conference in November. But, you know, I'd like to take a moment now to just look back at this question of what is the mission of the church locally? And as I said, we looked at it through the book of Colossians. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I concluded the series in chapter 4, and we identified three elements of God's mission for the church. And the first of all is that God's mission in the context of the church is to pray. Secondly, God's mission in the context of the church is to be outward focused. And lastly, God's mission in the context of the church is to be relational. And the second and third elements pertain to the church being a fellowship, both outwardly and inwardly. So our conviction as we concluded these messages from the book of Colossians was that if our churches, if we desire to be a church that's missional, that mission is the core focus of our church, we must be Christ-centered and influence our world rather than be influenced by it. And hence, that's why we did the series of, you know, do fish know when they're wet? And one of the ways that we become Christ-centered and influence our world is to pray. And so as a result, what's a better place to learn about prayer than turning to our risen Lord Jesus' prayer, or as commonly known as the Lord's Prayer? Now, last week, our intern Raymond Liang shared with us that the Lord's Prayer is part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching His disciples what kingdom living is all about. For example, in the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 3 to 12, Jesus teaches us that true happiness comes from looking at life from God's perspective, which is often contrary to the world's. He also goes on to teach about the morality of God's kingdom in chapter 5, verses 17 to 48. Here are Jesus' listeners who are familiar with the law and the traditions that taught them how to live. But Jesus then reveals to them that a morality, a kingdom morality, goes beyond just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. So it's not just about keeping rules and regulations. It's about an inner transformation. It's a life transformed by the Spirit, a life transformed in kingdom living. Well, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, Jesus is teaching His disciples that the spiritual life is not about outward showing, but the inner quality of one's character as evidenced by the spiritual disciplines of giving, prayer, and fasting. Because it was, as often was the case, he was showing them, he says, look guys, you know, you see the Philistines, you know, not Philistines, the Pharisees, and the way that they do giving and prayer and fasting, it's all about outward showing. But that's not what following Jesus is about. Now, since our focus is on the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 to 13, here he's teaching his disciples how to pray, which, as I've said before, in and of itself isn't really so much a formula on how to pray, but rather it's teaching us today, teaching disciples then and as well as today, how to approach God, how to pray to our God, who is our Father in heaven. And so on that note, I'm going to bring this back to our verse for today, which is in verse 10, which reads, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, as most of you know today, that the Summer Olympics is on, right? And how all of us have been staying up to watch the Summer Olympics. And I think, yay Canada, we finally got 4 medals, eh? Isn't that awesome? And I think we were so... I was saying to Shari the other day, I was like, you know, haven't you noticed when we first started watching the Olympics, it was like we were watching it like every day. And every day when we weren't getting any medals, it started to drop. To the point we were like, yeah, who cares about the Olympics? And then we got 4 medals and, oh yeah, let's start watching the Olympics again. Very sad, I tell you, eh? What a bunch of bandwagoners we are. Anyhow, so Summer Olympics is in Beijing. Everyone's excited about it. And it's created interest in the country of China, right? Everyone wants to know about its culture, language, custom, food, buildings, and architecture. Well, here's one of the most famous landmarks in China. What is this? Temple of Heaven. That's right. This is It's the Temple of Heaven. And, you know, the legend has it that the Temple of Heaven was built in its current location because the ancients believed that this was where the place where heaven and earth met. And it became such a holy place where the Emperor of China, who coincidentally was also referred to as the Son of Heaven, would intervene in earthly matters on behalf of the heavenly authority with sacrifices and prayer. This became this place where the emperor would come and he would basically plead on behalf of his people for good crops and rain and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting how in every culture, in every belief system, there's one place like this. You know, the Muslim people have the Mecca. You know, Jews have the Wailing Wall. Everyone has a holy place because that's where they believe that the kingdom of God is, where heaven and earth meet. And I share this illustration with you because I think these type of buildings represent how we as a people view the kingdom of God, the will of God, and heaven and earth. You know, first of all, I think we view God's kingdom as out of this world. In other words, it's beyond our reach as mere mortals. You know, in the Greek and Roman world, it was believed that the gods lived on Mount Olympia. That's as far as they thought as out of this world was Mount Olympia, where the gods lived there, and they intervened in people's lives for their own personal enjoyment. You know, in the Chinese belief system, we have a similar view as well. We have a hierarchy of gods. And we believe they live in a heavenly kingdom. That's, again, beyond our reach. But we can attain to it by our personal good works. Now, as for the will of God, I'd like to suggest that we view it in one of two ways. First, God's will is fatalistic. And what I mean by that is that whatever happens to us is based on fate. You know, God's will is not something we can control. It's out of our control. Also, maybe perhaps we believe that God's will is something we influence, that we can petition God, we can bargain with God for Him to do our will. You know, as Raymond again shared with us last week, the Greeks and the Romans believed that they could bargain with their gods. They could pay tributes if their wishes were granted. And I think some of us still have this idea that we can come before God and bargain with God and influence Him somehow. And lastly, I think we view heaven and earth in one of two ways. First, we believe that perhaps heaven and earth are separated. That heaven represents all the good things that earth is not. And so we wait for the appropriate time when we can enter heaven, essentially when we die. Or there is no heaven and all there is this earth. This is it. This is all we have. And so we make the very best that we can out of this place that we call earth. You know, what I've just expressed here today, you know, are some of the worldviews. These are current worldviews that exist in our culture. But they sound a little less academic than this. It can be as simple as, I don't believe in God or heaven. I just try to live my life as a good person and help to make the world a better place. I mean, how many times have we not heard this from someone we know? Here's another one. Life is a deck of cards. You do your best with the hand you are dealt. Third, I should be able to live the way I want if it's not hurting anybody. The world is going to destroy itself anyway, so why bother to change it? Better to live for today. Better to live for myself while I still can. You know what's really interesting about this last statement, though, is the more I read and I do the research, I discover that this last one, this worldview, is the worldview that our young people have today. The young people that we have today, in their teens or their young adult years, they honestly believe that there is no point to all of this living. There's no point to trying to make a change or make it better because the world's going to destroy itself. They don't see that there is a future, there is a hope. And this is the next generation of people who are coming up after me and Chari and those of us in our 30s. As I said before, perhaps you heard these words spoken by family members, friends, co-workers. Maybe you even thought these thoughts in your head. You know, when the first disciples heard Jesus' prayer, I honestly believe they may have had similar thoughts like this as well. They lived in a world of oppression where they felt that there was no way out. It was a world that was chaotic with constant wars, disease, and famine. And some thought that to restore the nation of Israel was to overthrow the Roman government, no matter the cost. Some people wished for death because to die was easier than living with the realities of life. Some had long given up hope in the religious order because it was full of rituals and laws that created more burden than relief. Doesn't that sound like today? And then what does Jesus do? Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that God's kingdom will come. That God's kingdom, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can almost hear them saying, what are you thinking, Jesus? What are you talking about? How is this prayer going to change anything? Don't you see what's going on? If you're the Messiah, aren't you supposed to bring an end to all the suffering? See, the Jewish ears, hearing this prayer for the first time, to pray that God's kingdom would come and come soon, was to pray that God would restore the nation of Israel to its former glory and punish the oppressors according to the prophecies and according to the covenant promises. But you know, this is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus' prayer is not for the fulfillment of a political kingdom. We're not even talking about a dream of a future state. But rather, this prayer is to help us, again, disciples then and now, to focus our attention, to align our thoughts with the purposes of God. In other words, we have to ask ourselves, what does God's kingdom represent? You know, one commentary states it this way, and I think it's a very good, concise way. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, in the preaching of Jesus, as recounted in the Gospels, is the reign of God that He brings about through Jesus Christ. So what does this look like? What does God's kingdom look like? Well, first of all, it's the establishment of God's rule in the hearts and lives of His people. It's the overcoming of all the forces of evil. It's the removal from the world of the consequences of sin, including death and all that diminishes life. It's the creation of a new order of righteousness and peace. Isn't this what we want? Isn't this what our heart's desire is? You know, The kingdom of God is closer than we think. It is not out of this world or beyond our reach because, you see, God has stepped into our world. When Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and when Jesus came, when He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, the kingdom came. It's here, it's now. And He empowered His disciples, who are basically not doomed to wait around passively for His kingdom, but instead are sent out to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons. Doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that give you hope? I recognize that the pain and suffering still exists in this world today. The people die every minute. One child dies every 10 seconds. There is injustice all around the world. As I said before, therein lies our burden and our hope as Christ's disciples. Because I don't honestly believe it's good enough that we just sit around and let the world go and do whatever it is and go about on its merry way while I stand by and just get the most out of it. You know, please don't get me wrong. I'm not advocating that we create God's kingdom on earth, because this is not the point. The point is that we are called as Christ's disciples to give hope, to help people see that there is a better way to living beyond this life. And in fact, this life that we live right now is an extension of the next, as indicated by the words at the end of this verse, which is on earth as it is in heaven. But you know, how have we done that? How have we taken this verse and try to influence our world for God? Do we usher in God's kingdom on our own? And honestly, we've tried that. Anyone who's seen the movie The Kingdom of Heaven knows that this is about the Crusades. Anytime I've ever had any conversation with anyone about God, and if they're a non-believer, anytime I've had a conversation with anyone about God, inevitably, someone will bring up the Crusades. Why? Because the Crusades stands out as this huge black mark on Christian history where Christians try to go and make the kingdom of God on earth by force. And unfortunately, this is something that Christians today still continue to live with. And you know, I think the only way that we can deal with this is we have to honestly say, yes, we did wrong. Christians did wrong. And we need to recognize that these were men who tried to do God's kingdom work by force. And it wasn't about the spiritual realm. It was about the earthly realm. They were trying to build political systems. We need to own it and say, yes, we did this. I'm sorry. We recognize it. But you know what? We have to move on. Closer to home, in Canada, is the residential school systems. You know, just the other day, not the other day, a couple of months ago, when we had the community yard sale, one of the vendors that came was from our community, and she was a First Nations lady. She was an older lady, and I had a chance to kind of just sit down with her and just kind of chat with her a little bit, just to find out where she's from, where she's at, and all that sort of stuff. And I discovered that she is a product, essentially, of the residential school system. And it wasn't just her. It was her friends, her parents, her grandparents. They all went through this. And as you all know, recently, our Prime Minister, Harper, went and apologized on behalf of Canada for the atrocities that were done in the name of God. But you know what? The damage was done. As I sat and I listened and heard her story, if I tried to bring up Christ or God, she wouldn't hear anything of it. She wouldn't hear anything of it because she had been scarred by what had happened at the residential school system. She attributed church and Christ with oppression and humiliation. How do you share Christ with someone who hates the church and God because of what man did? You know, the kingdom of God is not fulfilled through wars or oppression, but through prayer. And not just any type of prayer, but prayer that acknowledges His will. Prayer that is humble and not held on tightly, but given to God in trust and assurance that He will fulfill them in His time and place. And so as a church that believes you're called to be a missional church, we pray for world evangelism, that all may come to know, repent, and acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray for our church that we will fulfill the mission to which God has called us to be salt, to be light, to offer a cup of cold water to a stranger, to show love and be love. We pray for ourselves and for one another that the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, would increasingly come to rule every aspect of our being for our own good and for His glory. For this is God's will on earth as it is in heaven. You know, maybe you've heard what you've heard me say this morning isn't anything new. Yes, we know that God's kingdom is real. We know that it's here and now. We know that it represents both a future hope and a present reality. That as Christ's people, we do what we can to end pain and suffering, to stand for injustice, to do what is right. But I'm actually reminded of this comic strip, and I wish I could find this comic strip. You know, it's one of those things as a pastor, as a preacher, you read good things and you ask yourself, why didn't I clip that out when I had the chance? Well, in this comic strip, it's a picture of two guys. And the man, first man says to the other, I'm afraid to ask God why He doesn't end world hunger. To which the other fellow says, why don't you? Or why don't you? And the first guy replies, because I'm afraid He'll ask me the same question back. Prayer for prayer's sake is nothing. Prayer with action, that is something. And admittedly, we live in a world of competing kingdoms. There is the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And Jesus is asking us today, which kingdom will we serve? Will we serve the world where it's all about me? Or do we serve God and fulfill His purposes on earth as it is in heaven? This then becomes a question of will for us. Do we submit to God's will or ours? You know, we are blessed here with all sorts of resources that if we put them to use with the kingdom of God in mind, we could end world poverty in a decade. Did you know that? In a decade, we can end world poverty. We could have clean water for every person in the world. We could end world illiteracy. Isn't this the kingdom of God on earth? You know, we see these issues, we think they're too big for us, and yet, here, I was shocked to find out that China spent, how much did China spend on the opening ceremonies? Anyone? China spent $100 million for a four-hour show. Yes, we thought it was great. Yes, we thought it was awesome. Boy, we wish we could be there. And you know what? What's really, really funny? When I found out how much money they spent, the first thought that came in my head was, boy, how is Vancouver going to beat this? Because we've only budgeted $40 million. Boy, I guess I'm a bit more worldlier than I want to admit, eh? But you see, that's why the disciples' prayer brings me back into alignment. It aligns my will and my purpose with God. I want to end with this story. As many of you know, this year, we've been privileged to join Habitat for Humanity as part of our local missions initiative. I know technically it doesn't fall under, you know, what we consider missions, but it's mission work nonetheless. We're going to help families to build homes. But I wonder how many of us actually know how the Habitat for Humanity project actually began. And so I'm going to be reading from this book called Rediscovering the Lord's Prayer by Art Sermon. And I'm going to read the story, and then I'm also going to read a little bit about what the author has to say about the Lord's Prayer. So Habitat for Humanity was begun by a couple called named Millard and Linda Fuller. And the story goes that Millard started a business while in law school. And not many years later, he and Linda were millionaires. Miller's ambition was to become rich, rich and Christian. Though he knew Jesus said that that would only be possible only with God, he relished the challenge. But the business began to consume all of his time until his marriage almost collapsed. Then he and Linda decided to rekindle their relationship with one another and with God. They gave away all their wealth, joined the racially integrated Koinonia farm in Georgia, and a few years later launched what became Habitat for Humanity, now the world's largest private nonprofit home builder. Tapping an army of volunteers, it provides home ownership for tens of thousands of poor people throughout the world each year. The Fullers live simply, but they are two of the richest people. They traded their wealth for the treasure of the kingdom, and they have found immense joy in bringing a measure of its love and justice to millions. You see, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of and for the kingdom, a prayer that the compassionate and powerful reign of God would come. It's also a prayer that God's will, not our own, be done. These are not so much two separate positions, although we usually treat them as such, but one petition that is made and then repeated. Your kingdom come reminds us that our hope reaches into the future, while your will be done focuses on living in the kingdom now. How can you see God's kingdom in your life today? Well, here's some very practical ideas here. Donate your coffee money. You know, I know some of us, even I myself, am guilty of this. Every week as we drive in or we commute in, we stop by Tim Hortons, we pay $1.50, unless you guys go to Starbucks and you pay $3.50, which I think is overpriced, but anyway. Why not for this week, make a commitment, save that money, forget the coffee, and save the money, and over time, donate it to a charity or organization like World Vision or Habitat or something like that. Now, there's variations on this as well. I mean, maybe you don't go out and eat as much. Maybe you don't go to the movies as much. But there's something practical that you can do like that. You know, some of us here are off for the summer. You know, some of us are here off for the summer because school is out or we're on vacation. You know, would you consider using some of that free time that you have to volunteer with an organization that means something to you? Perhaps one day you're shopping at Superstore or Safeway or something, and a homeless person comes up to you and begs you for money. Why don't you take them in and buy them a Subway sandwich? Maybe as we prepare to return to school, why don't we make a point to have our eyes open for that new kid who needs a friend so he or she won't feel out of place? Here's another one. Maybe some of us here know of families in our neighborhood who have children who are struggling to make ends meet. Why can't we offer them help? Provide them a dinner, take the kids off, take the kids for a week. Take the kids off her hands and give her a break. You know, there are many tangible ways that we can experience God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But it takes a matter of personal will and seeking God's will. It's being aware, it's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and doing something about it. You know, I have a story a little bit here. This story about this mother in a neighborhood. A couple of years ago, this story I've heard is like two or three times over, but the story goes like this. There was a youth leader, and she got together with her youth one day, and they were talking about prayer, and they're talking about, you know, how do we experience God in our lives. And so she decided to teach them something about what it means to be aware, to be sensitive, and to do something about it. And so she said to them, she said, tonight when we pray, we're just going to sit in this circle, and we're just going to listen for what God has to say to us. And they were like, okay, well, this is kind of weird. I was like, yeah, and she said, you know, just trust me on this. We'll just let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And they said, okay. So they got around a circle, and they prayed silently, and they waited. And I don't know how long they waited. But eventually, she asked them, she said, okay, so what did God reveal to you? What did God speak to you about? And she said, don't be shy, you know, don't think it's out of ordinary or something, because if we believe God is speaking to us, it will jive. And so the first kid goes, you know, I don't know why, but I have this picture of this neighborhood. And it was the neighborhood that they knew that was near the church. She's like, okay. The second kid goes, yeah, you know, I had the same thing, but I knew that I have this picture of this mother. And they're like, okay, well, this is kind of getting a little weird. Third kid goes, yeah, and there's something about this family that we need to do something about. We need to give them food or something. And so they kind of got this realization that God was asking this group to go do something. And so they did the research and they found out that there truly was a mom in their neighborhood who was struggling, raising two kids on her own. Didn't have the means to support the kids. And so the kids got together, they gathered up the food, and with much fear and trepidation, they went up to this house, they knocked on the door, and here comes the mother, and they bless her with this, and she said, wow, this is an answer to God's prayer. Because she had just been praying that somebody would come and help her family out. Because they were just not making it. That's the power of prayer. That is what Lord's Prayer is all about. I want to conclude with this poem. And it's in your bulletin. And I do encourage you to follow along. Or as you go home this week, just kind of reflect on the words. And it's entitled, That He Will Not Come. Isn't that ironic? Here we are talking about, let the Lord's will be done, let your kingdom come. And the title says, that he will not come. And I think this poem sums up for us today how we feel about this message, how we feel about this verse. And it goes like this. Hoping that he comes, the Lord who has the last word, the Lord who will fulfill history, the Lord who founds his kingdom. I hope more ardently still that he will not come. So many words still unspoken. So many deeds still undone. So little of the kingdom realized on earth, having only just begun to won the great enterprise. We, O God, are not done with him yet. He, O God, is not done with us yet. God is not done with us. God is not done with his people. God is not done with his church. And since this morning, as we wrap up here, all this talk about prayer, and what I would like us to do for the next 5-10 minutes, I would like us to get together in groups of two or three. And I'd like you to pray for a few things. I get to pray for our world. Pray for our city and communities. Pray for our church. Pray for one another. Pray for boldness and courage. Pray that God's will be done. Can we do that this morning, church? Yes? Yeah? Can we do that this morning? Can we gather together and pray as a church for these things?